Okay, this is lesson 20, seven steps to learn the scriptures. Under this one is using our voice. We use our voice in two ways, and one is to praise God, thank God when he reveals his words to us, when he gives us understanding, which is what inspiration is. Psalm 119, verse 171 says, "My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes." Okay, so we thank God for enlightening us to his words. And then the next verse, "My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness." Okay, so this one is that we are to tell others what we have learned, reveal to others the joy that one receives when he hears from God. Psalm 119, verse 13, it says, "With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth." Verse 27, "Make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works." 42, "So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word." So it's opening up our mouth and speaking for the Lord Jesus Christ, not being bashful, but being bold. Psalm 119, verse 46, "I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed." Now, Proverbs 21, verse 28 says, "A false witness shall perish, but the man that heareth speaketh constantly." Okay, the man that heareth from what? He heareth from God, speaketh constantly. This is a false witness versus a faithful witness. And so it's opening up our mouth for the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking up for him. Now, when we speak up for him, and like it says, speaketh constantly, a fool is known by a multitude of words. But that's okay, because we are being fools for Christ's sake. And this is why in 1 Corinthians it says that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them. So when one hears from God, he desires to tell others what he has heard. Okay, there are no permanent silent witnesses in the Bible. In Luke 14:23, Jesus says that we are to go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. And Paul said in Acts 20, verse 20, that he went from house to house, and then he says, and publicly, house to house, and publicly. Publicly is in a public arena, you know, on the sidewalks, street preaching, passing out tracts at airports, going to county fairs, to bazaars, and things like that. Acts 20, verse 20, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." Okay, so we are to preach to others. Now, whether it be in a formal setting, in a classroom setting, Sunday school class, or in a preaching, or in a street corner, or one-on-one. This is what I'm referring to when we matter of preaching. One-on-one talking to people. Now, real learning comes through preparation to teach or write. If you think that you know a topic, if you think that you really know a topic, try writing it down. Try putting it in words, and you quickly realize that it's difficult. Or to try to explain it to somebody, teach it to somebody, and you quickly realize, boy, it's not what I think it is. See, that's where real learning comes in play. You see, in the Christian realm, It seems that the people in church, you know, want a great man of God who can teach others, you know, and lead many, many souls to Christ. You know, if a great man of God could lead 10,000 souls per night, 365 days a year, it would take that one great man of God 100 years to win America and 2,000 years to win the world. And all the devil has to do is to take down one great man. Often one great man will get a following and then get proud and then it becomes a facade. Now, there's another way about going about this. If one person won one person, and after 1 year you have two people, and both of them learned together for a year, learned about the Lord. They sat at the Lord's feet and learned about Him. Matthew 11, "Come unto me, all you labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me." In Luke chapter 10, verse 38 to 42, where Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and learned. It's interesting. Martha was much cumbered about with much serving. Okay, where Mary sat at Jesus' feet. That was the priority, sitting at Jesus' feet. Where the church is busy, 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 busy serving, like Martha, and she was cumbered about, she got burned out. But Mary sat at Jesus' feet, and then when it was called upon her to serve, she gladly served. And you see, this is the Bible method. If one wins one, and they learned together for a year, both did the same the next year, it would take 29 years to win America, compared to 100, and 33 years to win the world, compared to 2,000. You see, the best instruction occurs one-on-one because there can be interaction without distraction. The story is told about two golfers. One was concerned with the errors of others and sought to correct them. He spent his time interjecting his wisdom, and golfers avoided him like the plague. And the other golfer sought out the best tutors and concentrated on personal improvement. He learned, he learned, he learned. He became a champion. And golfers gravitated to him like a magnet to learn from what he has learned. You see, the problem is Christianity is not so much a selling problem, but it is a learning problem. It's when the average believer recognizes his great need of the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Okay, we're not saying that they're just going to come to us. No, we are required to go to them. But if we are adamant students of the Word, then the teaching will become more effective. In Ezra chapter 7, the process went like this with Ezra, where he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel the statutes and judgments. That's the process. Paul put it this way, where he said to Timothy, "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men." 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. In Hebrews 5, verse 12, Paul told these Jews, For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. You see, there's a learning problem there. There's a learning problem. Now, if you're trying to draw up a sermon in a formal setting, Ecclesiastes is the Bible pattern of how it is done. Ecclesiastes is like homiletics. It's a perfect sermon. It has a theme, and you build the theme up until the close to the conclusion, and then the conclusion draws a person to a decision. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8 is the Bible pattern for public preaching, public service, where they read in the Word of God distinctly and made the sense and caused them to understand. That's Nehemiah 8, verse 8. That would be the Bible pattern. Now, real learning comes through preparation to teach or write. And so this ideas that you might help us more effective in our teaching is that we need to beg and rely upon the great teacher, the Spirit of God, to teach through you and I. Okay? We beg the Holy Ghost to teach through us. And the Holy Ghost will give us the boldness to proclaim the words of God. Acts 4, verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. What'd they do? They learned from Jesus. Acts 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Acts chapter 5, verse 32. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. See, the Holy Ghost is the one who backs up the witness. As the faithful witness is speaking outwardly by his words, the Holy Ghost is the one who helps verify or guide the individual to believe the words. Revelation 22, verse 17, the last invitation in the Bible says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. It's not just the Spirit. That would be a Calvinist. It's not just the Bride. That's an Arminian. It's both the Spirit and the Bride. It's the student of Jesus Christ. It's the faithful witness of Jesus Christ who is relying upon the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, to guide through the believer. In Revelation chapter 2, it appears that this is what's called the first works. What does that mean? The first works. Well, in Revelation 2, the first seven verses is a very short letter. From our perspective, probably a normal letter, to the church in Ephesus. John wrote to seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. Paul also wrote to seven churches, but his letters were much longer. Church in Ephesus was the one church that both of them wrote to. Paul wrote to Colossians, and John wrote to Laodicea, and that is a parallel, those two, because the word Laodicea is found two times in Revelation 3 and five times in Colossians, and that makes seven in the entire Bible. So those are a parallel, but directly to Ephesians, to Ephesus. Now, it's interesting, in Acts chapter 19, when Paul came to Ephesus, the first thing that was brought up is about the Holy Ghost. How were you baptized? We've never even heard if there's a Holy Ghost. Have you received the Holy Ghost? We've never even heard about the Holy Ghost. That was the first thing that was brought up to them in Acts 19. And then in Ephesians, he writes about where we hear the gospel of our salvation. And what happens? The Holy Ghost seals the believer, Ephesians 1, verse 12 and 13. And verse 14 of Ephesians 1, the Holy Ghost is called the earnest, as in earnest money, like a down payment money. And the Holy Ghost is placed in the body of the believer as a down payment that God will complete the purchase on the day of closing. Ephesians 4:30, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. The redemption of the body, Romans 8:23. And then in Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine wherein excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And then in Ephesians 6, he teaches about spiritual warfare. Being more effective in our witness and our teaching and preaching of the words of God. In Ephesians 6, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Why? For which I am an ambassador in bonds there, and I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And so, maybe the first time you taught, as it was with me, I was scared to death. I knew I was so inadequate, and I knew I didn't know what I was doing, so I was begging God, begging the Spirit of God to teach through me. Help me, please help me. Okay, and that's the first words, that's your first reaction. But yet, when you get more proficient in your teaching, and more confident, and more... you learn how to do it better, you tend to become more self-confident rather than confident in the Lord. And in Revelation 2, he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, relying upon the Spirit of God again, relying upon the Holy Ghost. And so get back to that and recognize that it's not just you, and it's not just God. He wants us to speak up for him, but he does the majority of the work. He's the one that waters the seed and bears the fruit. And the fullness of the Spirit is called the seven spirits of God in Revelation chapter 4. The seven spirits of God that are round about the throne, also referred to as seven eyes. Okay, but the seven spirits of God, and we have in Isaiah 11 a description of the Lord Jesus Christ when he's filled with the Spirit, and it gives seven distinctions or characteristics in Isaiah 11 verse 2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Okay, there's the Spirit of the Lord. One, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, 2 and 3. The Spirit of counsel and might, 4 and 5. The Spirit of knowledge, 6. And of the fear of the Lord, 7. And it says, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. Daniel chapter 5, verse 12 is another place where you have seven distinctions or characteristics when one is filled with the Spirit of God. Daniel portrays the Holy Ghost in Daniel 5. He is made third ruler in the kingdom. He's a parallel with Joseph, who was made second ruler in the kingdom, where the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who opens their eyes, according to Luke chapter 24. But also it's the Holy Ghost who opens our eyes. He's the one that will guide us into all truth, according to John 16, verse 13. Well, in Daniel 5, verse 12, it says, forasmuch as an excellent spirit... there's one, and knowledge, 2, and understanding, 3, interpreting of dreams, 4, showing of hard sentences, 5, dissolving of doubts, 6, were made in the same Daniel whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. And there's 7. That's what the seven spirits of God can do. Now, also in Ephesians, it did mention a door of utterance. It mentioned an open door. So what a person can do prior to speaking, let's say it's an individual or let's say it's to a class, you can do some spiritual warfare before you actually start speaking. Because there's going to be interferences. Spirits try to interfere the message. If they can take the words from your voice and twist them before it gets into the ears and heart of the listener, then the listener is facing interference or some static. And so we can pray for what we would call divine appointments, or maybe what the Bible calls open doors of opportunity. And these would make our witness more effective. Colossians 4, verse 3. Well, verse 2 says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance. This door of utterance is to make the gospel clear, to speak plain. It's not somebody's, hush, untie, tie, bow, tie. That's not that utter nonsense. This says to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. So you pray for divine appointments, you pray for open doors, you pray for the individual, if it's a family member or an individual that you're going to speak to or desiring to speak to, or the Spirit of God is moving you to speak to or leading you to speak to. Maybe somebody at work. Pray for the individual. Pray that the Word of the Lord has free course in their heart and mind. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. What does free course mean? It's an admiralty term. It's a term in admiralty law that means a vessel having the wind from a favorable quarter is said to sail on a free course, or said to be going free when she has a fair or following wind. That means that the Spirit of God blows upon the word of God, And he illuminates the mind of the listener to the words of God. That's what we're praying for. Praying for the individual, or praying for the class, or praying for the folks in the church. Now, one can also pray against an interference, where unclean spirits will cause an interference of the words. In Mark 3, Jesus said, in order to take down the strong man, you have to bind him. Okay, and the strong man in that context will be Satan, where he has people bound and he's got them captive and he's got them blinded, where their minds are blinded to the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 4, where their minds are blinded. And so we need to bind the unclean spirits so that the person can have liberty to hear the words of God without the interference. This is where we wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places that Ephesians 6:12 writes about. And what a person could pray is something very simple, but yet very effective. It's like before the ground troops can go in, before the soldier can go in and use his sword against the enemy, you send the Air Force in where they drop bombs. And this is the prayers that we could send in, prayers against the interference, where a person could pray, I expose all enemies of Jesus Christ, operative against, and you can name the person. I sever you from Satan and any power above you. I remove your ability to afflict, hinder, or blind, my friend, and proclaim your judgment. I weaken you with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the authority of Jesus Christ, I bind all unclean spirits and devils present together and declare your friend loosed from your power, and I command you to go where Jesus Christ tells you to go by the voice of the Holy Ghost. And if you continue to pray for them or pray for the class, then you can teach more effectively. Now, this is how we use our voice effectively for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is step number 7, the final step. Now, the process of this will be a continuous cycle where you are continually learning. You believe the words of God. You change your beliefs to match the Bible. You continually do this until you see the Lord face to face. How long do we do this? Until you see him face to face. It's a continuing process. John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And in James 1:25, he says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And then Paul continues that thought in Colossians 1, verse 23. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Continuing, what happens when we do that? Verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. It is a continuous cycle of the seven steps. You believe God. You pray to that God. You read. You continually read the scriptures. You study. You study. You study. And then you fear the words of God. You tremble at the words of God. And then you obey the instructions, and you believe the doctrines. And then you thank God. You're gracious to the God where you have soaked in the Word of God as a sponge, but yet the Spirit of God will squeeze that water out of you, the water that flows freely out of you, the gospel story and the truths of the Word of God, and it splashes on others, on their hearts, and that you ask that the Spirit of God will breathe on them, that the Word of God can have free course in their lives and in their hearts, that they might believe the scriptures and bear forth fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ. And how long we do this? We do this until we see the Lord Jesus face to face. And we become a fanatic, and we are adamant and fanatical about the words of God. Very precise in our wording. Very precise in our belief. And we are adamant. It's amazing that the world honors and admires fanatics of sports, athletes that are fanatical about their sport, and they try to master the sport. And they honor and admire fanatics of money and a career. But when you become a fanatic of the Bible, no, they're not going to admire you. There's a God in heaven that will be pleased, and you will please him and honor him, and he is worthy of your praise. And this book, the old King James Bible, is worthy of your time and effort. Job said in Job 23:12, neither have I gone back from thy commandments. I have esteemed thy words more than my necessary food. It sounds like that Job was fanatical about the words of God. The psalmist writes in Psalm 119, verse 165, princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. The psalmist rejoices over the word of God more than people rejoicing over finding hidden treasure. Psalm 119, verse 164, he said, seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Jeremiah wrote in Jeremiah 15, verse 16, about his fanaticism about the words of God, where everybody disliked him. In Psalm Jeremiah 15, 16, the words, thy words, were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Boy, that's pretty fanatical. How fanatical? Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Recorded twice in the New Testament. Luke 4:4, coming from Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. That's how fanatical the Lord Jesus Christ said we are to be. Every word of God, every thee and thou and thy and thine, very important, utmost important. Every word of God, where we are very precise as people are when they send an email, making sure that the address is correct. And this is where we are trying to master the word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25 says, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. See, he's balanced, he's temperate. In all things, let your moderation be known for all men, it says in Philippians. But yet, he's trying to, in this context, he's trying to master a sport. They do it to get a corruptible crown. We should do it to get an incorruptible crown. Where we're temperate in all things, but we are trying to master the Word of God, and we are fanatical about the Word of God itself, and very precise when we study the Word of God, being very technical at times, studying it, spending many, many hours in it. And then we follow this book and obey this book until we see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. Until then, we'll see through a glass darkly. But then we'll see him face to face, and we will see that this word was absolutely true and correct. And we do that until we see the Lord. So this will be the end of our lesson, the seven sure steps to learn the scriptures. And I would pray that the word of the Lord may have free course in your life and be glorified. Glorify the word. Glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Give credit to whom credit is due, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to his blessed word. And may God bless you.